of their lives. Let's all say amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Nice job. That was great.
Please join me with the prayer of illumination as printed in your bulletin. Open our eyes, Lord. We wish to see Jesus. Amen. The scripture reading for this morning is Mark 10, verses 46 through 52, and it's found in the New Testament section of your pew Bible on page 47 if you'd like to follow along. Listen for the good news of the gospel. They came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, at first, this Bible story, it seems like just another healing story in the Gospels. And it's no wonder that there are so many healing stories about people who are blind, because blindness was really a very common problem in that world. Many of the issues of vision that we deal with today, I mean, astigmatism or cataracts, detached retina, infections of the eye, diseases of the eye, might have, in that time, robbed a person of their sight and left them, for all intents and purposes, blind. It might not have been total darkness, but really, they might as well have had darkness. And so the man in the story asks, "Let me see again." So we're left to wonder about this story and what is going on here. So if we step back and look for a moment, if we took out our Bibles and looked, we could see that this story is set in a place where it links together a long chapter and a half of teaching, a section starting at the verse 30 of chapter 9, and then on the other side it links that long teaching together with the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday at the start of chapter 11. So the teaching that precedes this story is a unit that begins and ends with the same subject matter, the issue of greatness and authority. At first, when this teaching passage begins, Jesus is trying to tell the disciples how he will suffer when they come to Jerusalem. And then when he's through talking, he discovers that, in fact, the disciples, while he's been teaching them this, have been talking about who is the greatest among them. Jesus must have wanted to do a head slap at that point. So Jesus brings a child into their midst, a visual display of what it means to receive Jesus, just as one should welcome a child. Then the teachings touch on other subjects of power and humility, from the unity and beauty and simplicity of the marriage covenant to the place of wealth in the life of the believer. And then the teachings conclude with that same struggle over greatness and authority, where Jesus again uses a child's sense of wonder as the example for entering God's kingdom. You must enter God's kingdom like this. Jesus must have been exhausted at how difficult it was for the disciples to learn. And then on the other side, the story for today is Jesus in Jerusalem in Holy Week, where for 5 days, teachers, lawyers, disciples, crowds of people are likewise unable to see and grasp his message all the way to his arrest and death. So, this story has quite a placement and a message about blindness that makes this more than just a healing story. Is the man crying out to Jesus? Is he just a man, or does he represent the cry of all humanity? Does he represent the reason, the cry that has made Jesus come? Is this not us and our world crying out, Lord, Lord, let me see again? Just read this week that Helen Keller once wrote, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. So what message might we take home from this brief but important story? The gospel writer has included an important detail. You know, many times in the gospels, Jesus heals people, but no name is given. Jesus heals a blind person, or Jesus heals a leprous person, but there's no name given. But this time we are given a name. This person is not just one of them, one of a faceless group that is not us. This person is Bartimaeus. And not only is he Bartimaeus, but we are told he's part of a family. He's the son of Timaeus. He has a family. He's related. And we're told he's from a specific place. He's from Jericho. Think of how that makes a difference to us. It's often said that we think various things about people who are different from us, stereotyping people, categorizing them, until we actually know someone who really is different from us and discover the beauty of that person and the beauty of the family and the group to whom they belong. No longer a them, now this is Bartimaeus, a person, persons with a name, with names, families, history. Back in early September, when I went to Durham, North Carolina, for our family reunion, my brother George and my sister-in-law, Johanna, they have a little ticket that lets them park in their church parking lot, free parking downtown, which is not easy to come by. So we parked at their church so we could walk a couple of blocks to a restaurant. And as we got out of the car, they recognized a man sitting on a bench underneath a tree in the churchyard. It was a man who sometimes received support from the church and who they and others had taken to worship there with them on Sunday morning. So they called out to him and we walked over to visit. His name is Clark. And I met him, and my family folks and I talked briefly with him, and they, my sister-in-law and my brother, they were chuckling with him about things like friends do. I realized how easy it would be to dismiss him, part of a group. And yet, how he enriches my loved ones because they know him. They know his name. They are learning who he is. He adds to the diversity of their world and of their church family, and they expand Clark's world as he connects to them and as others. as friends. The problem that many of us have is that we either cannot or will not stop in our progress toward whatever it is that we're headed toward. I'll admit, when we got out of our car in that church parking lot, I could already smell the burgers cooking over at Bull City Burgers. I was on my way to Bull City Burgers when I heard my sister-in-law call out his name. Ever since I was a teenager working at our family store, I've heard people talk about interruptions as often being more important than the thing that is planned. Some people call it the ministry of interruptions, and maybe we should simply call it life, real life, true life. Jesus, who it can be argued has really important matters waiting him to attend to, he hears the voice crying out to him, asking him if he can spare not money, but time and attention. Now, this is one of my biggest failings, missing the person God sends into my life because there is some task that seems much more important. What if we are wrong about our priorities and our agendas? What if God is sending diverse people into our lives and into our world, offering us the opportunity to reframe our priorities toward the precious people who come into our frame? God expanding our minds and hearts and our horizons for the good of God's world. Someone sent me just this morning something thought-provoking. There's a phrase in the Talmud that has always felt especially relevant to our community. Kol Yisrael Aravim Ze Baze. All of Israel is responsible for one another. For us, that is not a lovely theory, but a lived reality. One of the most chaotic Thanksgivings I ever spent was when Anita opened our home to a family of six grief-stricken persons to join us for the day. And then, at the last minute, added the seriously troubled family of four who lived next door. Our tiny house was stuffed with two addled families who did not know each other. It's a Thanksgiving I cannot forget, because the interruption of my holiday peace was a precious gift of a creative mixture that I nor Anita could have possibly planned. The diversity of ages and variety of people in that house brought about a grace of God. Well, it was not a Hallmark moment. It was something raw and real and joyous. Because Anita simply did what Jesus does. Anita simply did what Jesus does for Bartimaeus. She asked the people what they wanted. And they wanted somewhere to be on a holiday that was broken for them that year. Jesus does not presume to know what Bartimaeus needs or what he's longing for or what he hopes for. I think our world could do with a lot less of assigning to others what we think they need, and a whole lot of open-handed encounter with people who are not so much like us, and perhaps even allowing the strangeness of people who seem to be like us to be permitted as well. The late wonderful priest Henry Nouwen wrote a lovely book on prayer entitled With Open Hands. And this is one wonderful thing he says. Deep silence leads us to realize that prayer is above all acceptance. When we pray, we are standing with our hands open to the world. We know that God will become known to us in the nature around us, in people we meet, and in situations we run into. We trust that the world holds God's secret within, and we expect that secret to be shown to us. Prayer creates that openness in which God is given to us. Indeed, God wants us to be, God wants to be admitted into the human heart, received with open hands, and loved with the same love with which we have been created. Jesus gives what is asked for, not determining the outcomes. Bartimaeus asks, "Let me see again." Jesus makes no contract for services, no demand upon Bartimaeus' response. Jesus only sets him free. Go! The manner of his faithfulness has made him well. Mark plants this story here in the gospel. The placement gives it the weight of wisdom for how we will live out our arrangements of power and greatness and authority, how we will fulfill our deepest commitments, what we will do with our money and our wealth, and how we will follow Jesus in a world that seems determined to frighten us into believing that his way just will not work. But here we are with the opportunity day after day to grow broader and deeper in our encounters with the great variety of souls around us. Voices tell us to be afraid and to fear the motives of others. And so when our souls grow dim and the light fades and we cannot find our way, then it is ours to call out, "God, have mercy," and to bare our heart to God and ask, "Lord, let me see again." And then with open hands may we trust that the world holds God's secret within and have holy expectation that secret will be revealed to us in the people and moments God brings into our path so that we may love with the love by which we have been created and we may see again. Amen.